One of the most fun activities of the year at our church is Vacation Bible School. And I have noticed that our Vacation Bible School has, in its, somewhere along the line, in its developmental process, been influenced by another group called Neighborhood Bible Time. I think that there's a definite connection there. The reason I know that is because when I was involved with Vacation Bible School and helping to plant a church, the pastor there had also traveled many years in the summertime with Neighborhood Bible Time. In a nutshell, Neighborhood Bible Time takes college students who are preachers across the country to run local Vacation Bible Schools for churches when the churches don't have enough workers to do it for themselves. So this pastor had traveled with them, and he had brought some of the methodology back to his church. And so when we sat down to plan a Vacation Bible School, one of the first things we wanted to plan was exciting activities that would really get the kids excited to come out and then to invite two or three more kids to come out. I remember one year when we decided on an Army-Marine theme, and it was the Army versus the Marines. And we would divide all the kids into two groups, and they competed through the week. We cleared out a field next to the church, tried to get the broken glass off of the field, and we required the kids to crawl across the field. Believe it or not, they loved this. They loved it. I thought it was crazy, but they really liked it. On their bellies, and then we had two lines of people on both sides lobbing water balloons at them. There was someone in the church that actually built on stilts a little guardhouse thing, and then they would go up in there and lob other water balloons at them. And so they competed throughout the week in all kinds of water sports and all that kind of thing. At the end of the week, there was a winner and there was a loser. The losing team probably gets sued if we tried to do this today, this summer, and we're not going to do this summer. But the losing team had to eat Gerber's baby food strained peas. Every losing member had to take one spoonful of it. They loved it. I mean, they didn't like it. I don't think they liked the taste of it, but they thought that was hilarious. And they really went, it was crazy the things we did with those kids. But every year they looked forward to it. We also had a theme where we had a mystery man and we had someone else. But we did one year a competition of superheroes. So we had this guy, we came up with this ridiculous name, Mafia Malay. He was the bad guy. And then he was dressed all in black. And he would come in during the kids' thing, and everybody would get scared, and then the superhero would jump out of somewhere, and he had a cape, and he looked ridiculous, and they would have this huge battle with lightsabers and swords and sticks and I don't know what else. Anyway, what's the point of all this you're saying? We designed our Vacation Bible School around the principle that we'll do what it takes to make this as fun and as exciting as it can be to appeal to lost children. That's why we did it, because we wanted lost kids to come in. And so each year we tried to outdo ourselves. And there were people in that church that were really talented. They could just come up with things over and over again. That's okay for Vacation Bible School. Please understand, I'm not preaching against that. But that is not what a morning worship service is. All of you here today, the purpose of us assembling today at 11-ish and meeting here is not the same purpose for why we had our Vacation Bible School. Right now in our country, there have been a lot of lines drawn when it comes to morning worship services. You've heard of the worship wars, maybe. And thus, some services have Christian rock music and a drum set. Some services have activities in the service for the children. Some services have, there's just all kinds of varieties out there. And so if we're going to reject the idea that we're appealing, let me share with you what my philosophy is and what we're going to do this morning. My philosophy has always been, and I think it's based in the book of Acts, that we gather on a Sunday morning for edification, and that during the week we can scatter for evangelism. Because there aren't too many lost people here today to evangelize. In years past, maybe you could get your neighbor to come to church. Nowadays, that rarely happens. Your neighbor has to go to your house and find out that you're not a weirdo before he might come to church with you. But nonetheless, scatter to evangelize. So what exactly are we trying to do on a Sunday morning? Well, so far in the series on worship, we've at least attempted to look at some biblical principles about worship, some things that are true of worship at all time and in all places. The first principle we looked at had to do with Cain and Abel and the fact that it is possible for sinners to worship. I mean, if it wasn't, we would all be in trouble because we're all sinners. Cain and Abel, right after the fall, were able to bring sacrifices. But we also learn from that story that there's a particular way to worship. God just doesn't accept all kinds of worship. I mean, Cain brought one thing and it was rejected. But Abel brought his and it was accepted. So certain forms of worship will be rejected by God. We see that further in the life of the Hebrew nation when God told them certain things they should do. And when they did it wrong, the ground opened up and swallowed them. Does God take the kind of worship we give to him seriously? Yes. He rejects some and he accepts others. So we better make sure we know how he wants us to worship him. It's not anything goes, like vacation Bible school, eating strained peas. You better make sure that that's at least based on a biblical principle when you're meeting as the church. We also learned from Isaiah chapter 1 that God is also interested in the kind of lifestyle that you and I lead out there. When we're in our homes, when we're at work. Because God told the Jews in Isaiah chapter 1 that he was sick of the solemn assemblies and all this stuff. Why are you bringing these sacrifices? I'm just tired of it. Go and deal with your heart problem first. So we learn from that that there's a connection between what we do together corporately, there was with the Jews, and how they lived individually in their homes during the week. When we turn to the pages of the New Testament, we saw that Jesus Christ provided for us a foundation for worship when he said that we must worship in spirit and truth. Again, there are some ways to worship. There are some worship practices that are based on what is real and true, and some that are completely wrong because they're not even related to what's real, the real God, his real name. It matters if you approach him and you call him Yahweh or you approach him and you call him Allah. It matters what you call God. It matters what name you use to approach God, because the Bible says that there is no other name under heaven whereby person can be saved. The name of Jesus Christ, right? Jesus also provided for us the object of worship. When he accepted worship, when he had individuals bow down to him, and unlike the angels that we see in the New Testament who said in the book of Revelation, no, 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 I'm a servant like you, he said nothing. He accepted it when other men bowed down and worshiped him. And he prayed in John, at the end of the Gospel of John, in the Upper Room Discourse, Father, I would that my disciples could see my glory, the glory that you and I had before the world began. It is the will of Jesus and the will of the Father that one day you and I, face to face, will be looking at him in awe. And our hearts are filled with a holy delight and a holy pleasure that if it were allowed, would undo us. It would be the happiest undoing in our lives. But of course, that won't happen because we have eternal life. We're bought with a price and we are safe and secure. So what's left when it comes to worship? Well, I want us today to consider our own worship service. I've already talked about the idea of programming a service to appeal to lost people, and that's not what we're doing here. So what are we trying to do on Sunday morning, and why have we changed our worship format and put in so much scripture, so many songs? What I'm going to do, a couple of months ago, I went and observed a church service at Capital Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. And I sat through a number of seminars where the pastor very carefully explained why they do what they do when it comes to their morning worship service. And I was not shocked by anything that the man said. It was not extraordinary. It was not a gimmick. It was not Jesus in a box. All he did was explain to me personally, the whole group, but for me personally, what I already knew and what I was already trying to do at Faith Bible Church. This morning, I just want to draw back the curtain and explain to you why we have certain elements of worship in our morning service. So I want to get you first to turn to Romans chapter 10. And what we're looking at this morning, essentially, is a series of verses that this pastor uses in his book, The Church, which I would love for everyone here to buy a copy, it's not going to happen, and read, and I might actually give out a few copies in the weeks ahead. Why do we do what we do? The first thing I want you to notice in our morning worship service is that we're going to the Bible. Now, that seems like a no-brainer to us because this is Faith Bible Church. But I'm not opening a denominational publication. I didn't get this off a website. I didn't make this up. What I'm trying to do is look at the Bible and try to connect the dots between some element of worship that we're doing here in the morning. Now, I didn't reason backwards. We reasoned from the Bible to the element. But because you've already seen the element, what we do here on Sunday morning, I've got to reason back into where it comes from in the Scriptures. Romans 10, verse 9. Let's just go and read verses 7 to 10. Get a little bit of the context. Who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The point he's making is that there is a word that is available to us. It is not secret and hidden so that we must go find it. We must ascend. We must go down to Christ and bring it up in some sense. It's available, and that is the revelation that Paul brings as the preacher. It's what we preach. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now you should notice right away the word confession there. Now in this particular context, it has to do with salvation and what often takes place. You believe on Christ, you're saved and changed and transformed, and you find yourself confessing. You find yourself saying that he is the Lord Jesus, that God did raise him from the dead. And so maybe you had this experience. The day after you're saved, you're on the phone talking to your friend, or you're at the grocery store talking to the woman behind the counter. I mean, you're telling people what you've come to believe. You're confessing it. Now, confession, the word there that's translated confession, it has basically to do with the idea of saying the same thing as, or an affirmation. Jesus is Lord. I affirm that. I confess that. I believe that. You also have in 1 John, don't turn there, 1:9, the classic verse that we all use, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us from our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. At the heart of confession is the simple agreement of us and the Word of God. We're saying, this is so, I confess it. And then it is also, 1 John 1:9, the transparency and the agreement that we sin, that there are times when we sin, and that probably the truth of it is, we sin so much that David had to say, oh Lord, cleanse me from my secret faults. Things I'm not even aware of that I'm doing. We're just like that, constantly. But God loved us. And this is why, in part, that we've added an element of confession into our morning service. Now, nobody raise your hand, but here's a question you should ask yourself. In your personal devotional life, how much time do you actually spend confessing your sins to God, just between you and God? Now, we know the Bible also tells us that we should confess our sins to one another. Remember from James? So this is a concept that you find in the New Testament. I personally find, as a pastor in my life, and as I observe all of us, that we tend to not confess our sins as much as we should. And so what typically happens is it's like a snowball. Imagine that your spouse and you have an argument and you don't resolve it and you go to bed, and the next day you've kind of forgotten about that argument, but it's sort of lingering in your mind, and you start off the day with your spouse and your relationship is just not quite right. And then you get into another argument that day, and that kind of attaches itself to the previous argument. And then this kind of goes on. You don't have an argument every day, but every 3-4 days. And then after 3 or 4 weeks, you become so distant from your spouse. And you have to sit down and say, whoa, time out. Why are we doing this? Why are we so far apart? Why are we sitting at the dinner table or at lunch or whenever you spend time with your spouse, and you're not even paying any attention to me? You're not even talking to me. That's kind of an illustration of what happens to a Christian when they don't keep short accounts with God and they drift away from Him. There's so great salvation that they drift away from. Confession serves the function of clearing the air between us and God. Now, in a Sunday morning service, we have this prayer of confession because we want to lead the people at Faith Bible Church to lead you to see that you should add this to your personal devotional life, that this is important. See, often in a local church, if it's not done in this pulpit, sometimes it's not done in the pew. So if you make it a priority in the pulpit on the Sunday morning, people will see it and perhaps start talking about it. So that's why we have a prayer of confession. Now, the second part, I guess you can turn to 1 John 1:9 quickly. Next week, we're going to look at one text, and, well, I better not say that. We're going to be centered in one text, and it'll be a very expository message next week, so fear not. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, just look at this. Read the word. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this really is, when it comes to the prayer of confession, sort of the corollary to why we're doing it in our worship service. As a reminder, if you confess your sins, you will be forgiven. God forgives, God washes, God cleanses. This could also be translated, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. It just keeps on going. As we confess, He cleanses. As we confess, He cleanses. That's the way it works. And so this is an important part of the Christian life, and I think it needs to be an important part of our service. Now, that line might not be that strong. That might be more of basing an element of our morning worship on a principle, the principle of confession and forgiveness. But you can't say that about the next thing, and that is Ephesians chapter 5. Turn to Ephesians 5. It says in Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the command here, the actual command is in verse 18. Look at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit results in verse 19, speaking, verse 20, giving thanks, and verse 21, submission. Submitting. This is talking about the corporate meeting of the church, our assembling together. It's at that time that we're commanded, verse 19, to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Of course, the cross-reference for this in your New Testament is Colossians 3:16. You could also go to Romans 15:11 and James 5:3 for some more data, but we're just going to stay here for a moment. This passage teaches us that singing definitely is connected to your heart and the Spirit of God moving in your heart. You're filled with the Spirit and you sing. It's kind of like sitting at a Ravens football game and they do a touchdown and your heart just goes out to that, and before you know it, you're on your feet and you're yelling and screaming. Never done it, never even been to a Ravens game, but that's how I imagine it to be. Is it that way? Anybody been to a Ravens game and been excited? Well, that was a bad illustration. Okay, Orioles? There you go. Well, not Ravens, Rick. Redskin game. There you go. Redskin. Sorry, wrong team but I know I have some Raven fans in here. But something is happening in your heart, and so there's this song. And that's why when we're singing, and I try to remind you, like this morning, all right, stop, face to face, what does that mean? And you start to think about it, and then that's supposed to make you sing, oh, one day, Christ in me, I look him in the face, without shame, perfect harmony and fellowship. Wow, that just stirs your heart. And so we're commanded here, and it's clearly shown to be related to the Spirit of God. But if you do turn to Colossians 3:16, I've showed you this before. Hopefully you remember, but probably not. It's easy to forget. Colossians 3:16, it says the same thing, but it connects it to the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So here we have the word of Christ giving, and the idea here of dwelling richly is an extravagant dwelling, rolling out the red carpet, getting the best china out, giving the word of Christ the best seat in the house. That's the idea. Not saying, oh, you may sleep in my guest room over here in the basement. It's about the size of a closet. It's letting it have a rich dwelling place. And so there's this word of Christ and this singing that's the result. And so that tells us, among other things, that the texts of our songs should be, obviously, explicitly, the word of Christ. And the word of Christ is the word of God. So they need to be biblical texts. But I want you to you don't have to turn back to the other passage, but just think about what it says here. Who is being sung to? Well, if you look at verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. And that's the idea in the other passage also. Now, we know from the Psalms that when we sing, we're singing unto the Lord. But the New Testament also very, very clearly tells us that we're singing to each other. Thus, the annoying ropes in the back of our auditorium. Thus the fact that we haven't been using the organ lately because I can't hear you sing. Okay, please don't be offended by this. This might surprise you. I want to hear you. I don't want to hear that organ if I can't hear you. Look at verse 16 again, teaching and admonishing the organ in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It doesn't work, does it? It's an inanimate object. You say, well, Pastor, are we ever going to use the organ again? Yes, we will. Fear not. But the point is, we're putting congregational singing at the forefront of our service. So we hear one another, and that's why we sing a cappella every once in a while. Because when you sing a cappella, like it or not, you're forced to hear one another. See, the amazing thing about us meeting together this morning is that you believe what you're singing. Dolly Parton can sing it, but you really wonder if she believes it. Elvis Presley, boy, he had a whole album on hymns. Did he really believe it? Johnny Cash. Didn't know him from his public persona to be that godly a man. He could sing it, but did he believe it? You say, do you know all those men? I mean, do you know the heart of Dolly Parton? No, I don't know the heart of Dolly Parton. But do you see the point I'm making? What do you believe? When we're here together, you are singing from your heart what you believe. That is priceless. Anybody can sing Amazing Grace, but you sing it because you believe it? I only hear that here. I don't hear that anywhere else. And that's why we're trying to do the congregational singing and bring it up. The most beautiful thing to God must be these songs that we sing. Praise to our Lord. Turn to Hebrews 13:15. And this will really square up the idea when we talk about praise. You think, does God even care about all this singing stuff? I mean, good night. I'm not even a very good singer. Hebrews 13:15. You know, the writer's gone through all of these arguments over the supremacy of the New Testament, the New Covenant, Jesus Christ, supreme over Moses, over the Old Covenant, all these things. Therefore, Hebrews, don't go back to the old ways, the Old Covenant. It's been superseded by the New Covenant. And so he's wrapped up all these arguments. These things are better than these things. And then he says this in verse 15, but by him, therefore, let us offer. Okay, so it's all about Christ. By him, therefore, not the Old Testament sacrificial system. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Why would God care about what I say? Well, here is this command that as we seek Christ, as these Hebrew Christians who were in danger of casting it all away, they're exhorted, stand firm, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You've lost your material goods, but don't lose Christ. And let the sacrifice of praise continually come from your lips. This is giving thanks in his name. And that is why on Sunday morning we have a prayer of praise. Folks, how often during the week do you lift your heart to God in the middle of your busy and sometimes really annoying week? Do you find it in your heart to say, Lord, I just praise you that I'm a Christian and that I have hope in this wicked world? Lord, I just praise you. I'm going to find something to be thankful for and praise God. I don't know about you, but my experience is I am a whiner and a complainer. Don't raise your hand. Can't say I'm not honest. And I find it very easy to complain about everything. I'm complaining because I planted this grass seed in the back of the parsonage. I spent all this money. God, we dug up the dirt. We put the grass. I bought grass seed. The guy said it was designed for Howard County. I'm serious. I'm not making that up. If you want to know, I'll tell you who it was. We spent all our time out there, put all this stuff down. Like, yes, grass. It looks terrible. Every time I walk by there, I just want to growl, stupid grass. Are you like that? These little things here and there, I mean, they're just these irritants. It's like walking across. It's like when you go out at nighttime and you're too lazy to put on your shoes and socks and you got to get something out of your car and you're like, oh, it's just your feet hurt. It's this constant irritation. That is why when you look at something like this, and oh, there's a lot of other passages we don't have time to go to, you realize that praise is important to God. And if we're going to help you to make it important and me to make it important in my personal life, it should be important on a Sunday morning, and we should take time to separate the prayer of petition, the prayer of confession, from the prayer of praise, so that when someone comes up here and you're thinking, boy, I'm not exactly sure how to do a prayer of praise. We disciple people and train people, and they come up here, and they know how to do a prayer of praise. It's a work in progress. It's disciple-making. It's discipleship, right? So praising is important. Now let me give you the two easy ones. Turn there, Matthew 28. I'm going to read it, and then I'll tell you what it is, and you should see very easily, quickly, what is important. This is our assembling together. I'm not talking about the evangelistic component of this passage, but the other component. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, there are two things in there that are of primary importance to our Sunday morning worship service. But the one I'm talking about now starts with a B, baptizing. That would explain the baptismal, right? We meet so that we can baptize. We're blessed to have a baptismal and a lovely cross behind there now. If we didn't have that, we'd go out to the local river, the local pond, probably not the river in Patapsco State Park, which has not very clean. We would try to find a nice clean river somewhere and do baptize. But we can only do that, we're supposed to do that as we assemble, baptizing them. Of course, the second point there I'll leave for later, and that's the teaching all nations, making disciples. It starts with evangelism, but it ends up in the local assembly when people get saved and then they need to mature in Christ as we meet together and disciple them. But there is baptism. Then turn to Luke chapter 22 for the other ordinance. Luke 22, verse 9. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall be a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water, follow him to the house, so on and so on. And they go and they have the, what, Passover meal, and it becomes the meal of remembrance, and so the Lord's table. Do this, do in remembrance of me. That's the command. And so historically, Christians, depending on what time in church history you're looking at, they would do that every single week, every time they met. But we do it once a month. And there's no command in the scripture as to the frequency of the Lord's table, but it's commanded to be on a schedule. It should be scheduled, cycled, I guess would be maybe one way of saying it. At least I find that that's the best way to do it. Otherwise, it ends up being pushed off and pushed off. And pretty soon you've gone a whole year and you've never had the Lord's table. But this is the passage where they're going to have the Passover, and Christ institutes the Last Supper, if you continue to read there. And we're not going to have time to do that today. So the baptism, the Lord's table, the confession, the prayer of confession, the hymns, songs, and spiritual songs, the psalms, and the spiritual songs. By the way, we're going to be learning some psalms. How many of you have ever sung a psalm? It's very hard to do. They're kind of stilted, and they're difficult to sing. But we're going to try to find some psalms that are easier to sing. While Steve and Michelle were away, we attempted one. Well, I looked at it, and I figured it would be too hard while he wasn't here. But we'll try that again. What does that leave us with? Well, that leaves us with, quickly, you don't have to turn to this one, but another purpose of us gathering, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, is to take collection. That is the giving. At our church, we teach that I personally don't see in the New Testament an exact number that you're supposed to give, but the New Testament does teach that you should give according to your increase, that you should give regularly and according to the proportion however the Lord's blessed you. But we meet so that we can give. We don't chase you down at your house. And of course, nowadays with the internet, I guess we could all give at home and just come to church and not even have an offering. But the point is, when we assemble, giving is a part of that. If you want another passage, 2 Timothy 2:6, Galatians 6:6. That's kind of an easy one. There's two more that I want to talk about, and the one is really important that rarely gets done. And I've really been burdened about this lately, and I'm going to add this into, as time permits, our morning service. Turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. It says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Now, I don't have time this morning to talk about the anointing of the oil. I mean, if you are sick today and you think that, and you would like the elders of the church to come pray for you, we would do that. And, you know, if you wanted us to anoint your head with oil, we would do that as well. I don't think there's anything wrong with that or unbiblical. It's very plainly in the text. But what I'm pointing, I want to point out this morning is if you look down again at verse 14, it says, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. This is what's called a prayer of intercession. A prayer of intercession is when you pray for someone else for a specific need, be it spiritual, material, physical. In this case, it's a prayer of intercession for healing. But of course, there are other prayers of intercession all through the Bible. And Paul, at the beginning, you know, in Philippians, Ephesians, he gives us examples of how to pray. Colossians, and he prayed for all the churches wherever he went. But the idea, folks, one of the ways you know you're growing in Christ is when your prayer life begins to really become less self-centered. When you find yourself praying for this brother and this sister, and you find yourself really burdened for someone, not just to pray for the missionaries. Well, that's a lot of missionaries. How many missionaries do you think exist in the world today? Tens of thousands? Why not pray for a missionary? When you pray for a brother, and you find yourself overwhelmed with your emotion because the Spirit of God fills your heart and you find yourself just loving that person and really asking God to do something for them. Now, it could be that your brother needs a kick in the seat of the pants. There have been times when I have prayed for people that God would spank them. I have interceded that way sometimes. There are other times when they need encouragement and they need spiritual growth. Folks, in all honesty, how much of your personal prayer time do you really ask God to do something for someone? And you're so burdened for it that it just comes out and the tears well up in your eyes. That's intercession. And we're going to add that in. That's our prayer of petition time will include more and more intercession for individuals. We've got to move beyond the God bless the missionaries, God bless all these people that I see once a week, to Lord, help this person to overcome a sin habit. Help this person to have the finances they need. Of course, now maybe God wants you to give. God wants you to personally help. But when we raise up this idea of the prayer of intercession and we put it center stage in this pulpit every Sunday, it begins to magnify it in the eyes of God's people, I think. And that's why we have it as an element of worship, the prayer of petition, the prayer of intercession. That leaves us then to one final one. So hang in there and just turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Most of you should know this verse. Well, maybe not. 1 Timothy 4:13. You know what? I'm going to have to slip in two here. Forgive me. Just two. Look at verse 13. I'll just say this quickly. This is Paul writing to Timothy, telling him how to do things in the church. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading. Now, that is a reference to public reading of the scriptures. Okay, maybe in the King James Version, it doesn't have in italics the word public reading. I think, I don't know if the New King James does or not. To look that up, but if you have a New American Standard, an NIV, or an ESV, it probably says public reading there. But the point is, this is talking about what you're doing in your assembly, and that is why we have all these Bible verses that we're reading. We're not doing that because, of course, we love the Bible, but we're doing it because here's the command. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So there you have in verse 13, the public reading of the scriptures, and then the exhortation and the doctrine. And that has to do with the public preaching and teaching. Now, the word exhortation there is what we call, it's the old fashioned preaching, stepping on your toes. What they used to say in the South, let's see, how do they say this? Hoeing the corn. Is that what it is? Hoeing the corn. That's what they say in this. How many of you have actually heard that? Okay, three people. Another bad illustration. But the point is, you step in, the exhortation is, this is what the Bible says. Are you doing this? You need to do this. This is what the scriptures say. It's preaching. The doctrine is the teaching, kind of like what we were emphasizing this morning in Sunday school. And that is why we do this on Sunday morning, and that is why we don't have a drama on Sunday morning. That is why we don't have a singing group take over the whole service. I'm against having a singing group take over my... I'm very jealous of this pulpit. I'll be, I'm honest. I'm jealous of this pulpit, not for me, but for this. Because you'll go to churches, and I remember I was in one church on a Sunday morning, and it was three times as big as ours. They showed this drama on the screen, and I'm just scratching my head. It was an interpretive drama, which is fine. Okay, I'm not saying drama's evil at all. I love drama. I was a cinematography major for a semester. Okay, but that was the service. And we were, and there was a little bit of preaching tacked on and a very badly sung solo, and then we left. And where's the exhortation? Where's the reading? Where's the doctrine? That's what the Sunday morning service should have. I am just as wicked as you are. I need my toes stepped on. I need somebody to look me in the eye. And I know they're not really preaching to me. They're preaching God's word and applying it to all of us. But I need somebody to say, you're the man. You're sinning. This is wrong in your life. Change. See, folks, what happens if we start taking these elements, especially that last one, out of the service, is that we do drift away. Our culture, the currents of our culture carry us away. And what the Sunday morning assembly does is it's like a nail that holds your life together. It gives you a focal point to come back together and be reminded of the word, to be reminded about how to pray, to pray, to be reminded of the testimonies of those that are around you. It's to be a strengthening time. And folks, that's why. If you want to be a part of our church, you should identify yourself with us. Come be a part of Faith Bible Church by joining the church, by becoming a member and saying, you know what? I love these people. They're not perfect, but I want to identify myself with Faith Bible Church. I am part of Faith Bible Church. I believe these doctrines. I'll covenant with them to have this friendship, this relationship under Christ. The danger for all of us is that we'll just start floating. We'll be hermits and renegades and people that just, Bedouins that just go from oasis to oasis. And listen, I've seen this. You'll have a family and they'll go to seven different churches as their kids grow up. And their kids walk away from God. They've never really come to understand who He is. Because they're too busy trying to adapt to a new group of friends, and then leave that group of friends, go to a new group of friends, and it's just this confused, one voice here, one voice there. Settle into a local assembly. And I want to give you my word as best I'm able, and the council's working on this too, this summer. We want to have a scripturally based, as much as possible, we're not perfect by far, and it's a work in progress, but a scripturally based morning worship service. Let's pray for a moment about this. Let's pray together.